Father in heaven, thank you for the great privilege we have of setting this day apart and worshiping you and being together and getting to know one another and delighting in the riches of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we turn our attention to, again, the topic of our adoption in Christ, that you would lift up our hearts and refresh us with the treasures of Christ, treasures that we so often neglect and leave buried in the ground. And yet they are ours. So Lord, help us and open our eyes to the things you've revealed in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Week number two. First of all, how was last week? I got a little preview from Kim. Noah Kirshner taught. Where's Noah? Is Noah here? It was great? All right. I heard it was good, but Noah's not here this morning. Did he talk about, anybody want to give a quick summary as to what he did? Who was here? You're coughing now.
He went over the philosophy of ministry for RUF.
Nice. Philosophy of ministry for RUF. Did he touch on justification and sanctification? Because I thought that would be a nice dovetail with what we're talking about. And yeah, he talked about how does that relate to the ministry of Reformed University Fellowship at Georgia Tech and how it informs how he relates to college students and... All right. Well, that was what I was hoping you'd do. All right. Anybody know what I'm about to write on the board? I write on it. I write this all the time. Anybody want to shout it out?
Union with God.
Union. Yes, union with God in Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. You are united to Christ. How are you united to Christ? How does this happen? Okay, we've got a quiet crowd this morning. How are you first united to Christ for the very first time? Okay, by the power of the Holy Spirit grabs hold of you in what the confession calls your effectual calling, right? Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10. And then from our side, you express, what do you have to do with the gospel? You hear about Christ and then you, if you confess with your mouth and faith. Who said it? Libby said it? Okay, mumbling counts. The Holy Spirit calls you, God the Father calls you into Christ, and that expresses itself in the gift of faith in your heart. That's what unites you to Christ, saving faith, given by the Holy Spirit. And when you are united to Christ, you get everything that's in Christ, right? And we are looking in this class at three main benefits of our union with Christ. Somebody name the first benefit that we've looked at. Justification. We looked at that in chapter 11 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Benefit number two?
Adoption.
We're looking at that right now in chapter 12. Guess what's coming up next week? Sanctification. Chapter 13. All right. We're looking at the benefit of our adoption. We learned 2 weeks ago these three things, A, B, and C. Number one, it's the shortest chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith, this document that was written in the 1640s. As a summary of what the Bible teaches about a whole host of things, it's the shortest chapter. This is all there is this box. Does anybody remember why it's the shortest chapter? Any detail? This is tough. 2 weeks ago.
Because there wasn't much controversy.
There wasn't a lot of controversy over the doctrine of adoption in the 17th century. The reformers didn't have to deal with a lot of error concerning the doctrine of adoption. So they could just, was there controversy over the doctrine of justification?
in the Reformation? You bet. That was like
swords clashing, right, with the Roman Catholic Church. This was massively under dispute. How are we made right with a holy God? Is it through faith alone in Christ alone, receiving his righteousness imputed to us as a garment that we wear? Or are we justified through the infusion of grace that makes you righteous as you run the sacramental treadmill of the Roman Catholic Church? Big controversy. Adoption, not as much controversy. So when they sat down to summarize this, they could just say this. We're going to read it in just a minute. Number two, I say here, the blessings and grace that come to the believer united to Christ always come as a package, as a package. When you are a believer in Christ, you get everything that's in Christ. Justification, adoption, and sanctification. This is a hokey illustration, but I thought of this morning. Remember those days when your internet company wanted you to bundle your internet, your cell phone, and your landline? Does anybody here have a landline? Pat, do you have a landline? There we go. I was hoping Pat would have a landline.
It's the only way to reach her.
It's the only way to reach Pat is to call on the landline. I remember giving up the landline because it just sort of lay dormant, you know, and we just use cell phones all the time. So you can tell your company, well, I don't need a landline. Well, we've joked about how a believer might say, hey, I like the idea of having a righteous standing before God. And I like the idea of being an adopted child of God, but this whole sanctification thing, I'm going to just sort of like, I don't need that anymore. And the Bible says, no, you get everything in Christ. It comes as a package deal. Look at what Calvin says on 1 Corinthians 1:30. For these fruits of grace are connected together, as it were, by an indissoluble tie, so that he who attempts to sever them does in a manner tear Christ in pieces. You can't drop any one of these benefits without severing Christ, Calvin says. And Christ cannot be severed.
It's very encouraging to compare God to a cable.
I said it was a hokey illustration, Joe. I know.
Negative feelings.
I know. I'm sorry. Yes. Yeah. I know. It's like calling the internet companies like the closest thing to purgatory, right? It's like, yes. Okay, so 2 weeks ago I used this quote from Jonathan Edwards on our union with Christ, and I had a few people ask me, hey, where did that come from? So I wanted to put it on this handout so you just have it. The only reference I found to it was Miscellany. Now, the miscellanies of Jonathan Edwards were like, throughout his life, he would write down random theological thoughts. That's why it's called a miscellany. And I want to say there are like 170 miscellanies of Jonathan Edwards. Just little statements about theology that are collected in his published writings. So this is, I read it 2 weeks ago. We don't have to spend time on it, but it's a great quote about our union with Christ. And then third, we remember 2 weeks ago we said, like justification, adoption is an act of God's free grace. You see that phrase up at the top of your handout from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. And we said that an act of God's free grace means that it happens instantaneously. The moment the Father effectually calls you into Christ through the Holy Spirit and you believe, you get justification and adoption in full. It's an act of God's free grace. And like justification, adoption introduces you into a new status. A new status. But the status of these two benefits have a different emphasis. Remember this? The status of justification is a legal status, a new legal status. You are counted righteous in the sight of God. You are counted as if you have totally obeyed the law of God, so that the law of God cannot condemn you anymore. Not because you actually obeyed the law, but because Christ obeyed it and his record counts for you. New legal status. Adoption, what can we say? It's a status, but what can we say is the emphasis of this status?
Inheritance.
A kind of, say it one more time.
Inheritance.
An inheritance is involved, absolutely. A status that leads to an inheritance. But I think maybe somebody said family status. Family status. Libby's on a roll. Okay. Yeah. Justification gives you a new legal status. Adoption gives you a family status that leads to inheritance. This is every time you read the Bible, it talks about sonship and inheritance and all of these adoption categories. We would be deficient in our understanding of what Christ has done for us if we only talked about the legal status. It's vital, but it's not everything. We fill out the picture of the riches of our union with Christ when we also move to adoption. Now, as a preview, sanctification is not an act of God's free grace. Sanctification, the shorter catechism is going to call a, what is it, Connor? Sanctification is not an act of God's free grace, it's a
process.
Yes, the shorter catechism calls it a work. Work of God's free grace. And we could say that sanctification is going to introduce us into a new condition. New condition of heart. But we'll get to that next week. It's a work of God's free grace. It's an ongoing process. Okay, let's read it, and then let's walk through the benefits and privileges. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth, or graciously grants, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. What a great statement of our adoption in Christ. Well, let's walk through these amazing privileges of our family status through our adoption, which we receive in our union with Christ through faith. Number one, the text says we have God's name put upon us. Now, when you think about the name of God being put upon you, can you think of anything that happens in the church that puts that name upon you in kind of a formal way? Baptism. Baptism. In baptism, the preacher says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We do this for professing believers, but we also do it for our children. One of the reasons we do that for our children is because they are formally under the covenant of God. They are welcomed into the covenant community as children of believers. They are raised in the atmosphere of the church. They have the unique privilege of growing up in a Christian home where they're going to hear about the gospel. It's like, I used this illustration the other day. Maybe you've heard me say it. It's like somebody being a giant Georgia Tech fan and like everything's Georgia Tech in their house and their baby room is Georgia Tech and the little onesies are Georgia Tech. And the parents, like, want their child to become a Georgia Tech fan. And their hope is that one day this baby would, like, embrace Georgia Techdom for themselves and maybe even go to Georgia Tech. This is what it is to be born into the covenant community, to have on all sides gospel truths all around until you embrace the name that is put upon you in your baptism for yourself. So first you're legally in the covenant of grace, and then we could say when you become a believer, you become vitally a member of the covenant of grace. And then you express that outwardly by being admitted to the Lord's table in the church. So there's a visible dimension to this progression. You are born into the covenant community, and Lord willing, embrace the Christ who is the substance of the covenant. And you embrace that name for yourself, and his name gets put upon you through faith in an even deeper and spiritual way when you become a Christian. And this is associated with our adoption in Christ. We put on the family name. Just as when a child is adopted into a new family, they receive a new name. And think about everything that comes with that. What are some of the things that come with, like, bearing the family name? Can you just, like, think about your own family? Did anybody ever have parents that say, they kind of put a premium on the name that you carry, especially your last name, like, you bear the family name? I had that growing up, right? Like, you bear the family name. What you do has a bearing on the rest of your family. But likewise, by bearing the family name, you have access to all kinds of privileges, right? Love of your parents and safety of your home, Lord willing, in an ideal world, it's not always like that. How amazing that God puts his name upon us. Well, the rest of the privileges that are listed here are connected to bearing the name of Christ through faith. Secondly, it says we receive the spirit of adoption. We receive the spirit of adoption. Will somebody read Romans 8:15 for us? Quincy, you want to read that for us?
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Okay, the spirit of adoption. That's helpful that the spirit there is capitalized. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit, right? When the Holy Spirit takes the word of the gospel and pierces your heart, and the Father calls you into Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't just sort of zap you and leave. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you as you are united to Christ. He brings the power of Christ into your life and into your heart forever. And Romans 8:15 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of adoption, because it's the Spirit who unites us to the Son of God. The Spirit is the one who wants to lift your eyes to the Son of God and enable you to enjoy all the privileges of your newfound sonship in Christ. My wife and I just got back this past week from visiting some missionaries as part of a preview trip for this group we're taking, developing group right now, to Honduras. So we got back last week from visiting the Halberts. Some of you may know Alex and Maggie Halbert, missionaries from our church in the capital city of Tegucigalpa. Alex is working with his brother, Aaron Halbert, who is the pastor of a Presbyterian church plant in that city. So Alex does, like, administrative stuff, and his brother Aaron is the pastor of the church. Alex and Maggie have four children of their own, biological children. Aaron and Rachel adopted two children, a boy and a girl, Ford and Catherine, and then they did an embryo adoption, which resulted in triplets. Okay? So they have three girls, all about 8 or 9 or 10. So they have 5 children. So Lindley and I went to Honduras, and like all these cousins and children are just sort of like hanging out. And the first night we got there, we went out to dinner with Alex and Maggie, and then they said, we're going to meet up with Aaron and Rachel and their children and go to this lookout point to overlook the city. It was at night. Now, by the time we drove to this park to walk to this lookout point, it was raining. And everybody just sort of piled out of the van, and I see Aaron and Rachel's 5 kids just piling out, loving seeing their cousins. And it's raining, and Lily and I are looking at each other like, I guess when we're in Honduras, you don't care about the rain. So we just start walking through the darkness and the fog and the cold and the rain to this lookout point, which was totally fogged over. You couldn't see anything. But I just remember walking and seeing Alex's daughter, Emma Kate, holding hands with Waverly, one of Aaron's triplets. And they just could not be happier walking through the rain. And it was just like, this is such a beautiful picture of adoption and the happiness of these two families joining together. I mean, the kids were having the best time, just sort of traipsing through the mud and the rain on the way to this lookout point, which wasn't a lookout point. We have the spirit of adoption. All of us have the one spirit of our collective adoption in Christ. Third, we have access to the throne of grace with boldness. We have access. We have, because the spirit of adoption dwells within us and we are united to Christ, we can come to the Father. We can bring everything to the Father. We can bring our anxieties and our fears and our sins and our praises and our thanks and everything we are to our Heavenly Father. And one of the lessons I think of this is for us to get used to speaking to our Heavenly Father about everything. Like in the Christian life, you can just talk to your Heavenly Father about everything because you're adopted by Him. So I just want to encourage you to develop that. Yes, have special times when you sit down and you pray, but just throughout the day, in your heart, talk to your Father about whatever it is that's on your mind. Okay, let's go on to number 4. We are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Okay, Abba, you may know, is the Aramaic word for father. This word comes from, well, you see it there in Romans 8:15. It's also in Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Aaron must be like right there.
Yes.
And Ryan is right there, but I mainly hear Aaron.
Pretty standard.
Yeah.
I was like, wow, she's really loud.
Yeah, we've switched up some of the classrooms, I think, but maybe we can switch them up again. We're enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Now, let's just pause for a second here. When I was involved in Young Life in high school, I got to college and I worked at the Young Life camp in Buena Vista, in Colorado. And there was a Young Life leader there that every time he prayed, he would say, Daddy. And you might have heard that. It's kind of more common in the broader evangelical world, and it derives from this word Abba, because so the thinking goes, Abba is a very intimate and personal reference for Father. And I remember hearing that as a college student thinking, that's a little different. What should I think about this? Maybe you've wondered that. Maybe you've heard this before. Well, I found an article by a Scottish Old Testament scholar at Oxford named James Barr, and he wrote a journal article, and the title was "Abba Isn't Daddy." And I just want to quote this to you. He says, "It is fair to say that Abba in Jesus' time belonged to a familiar or colloquial register of language, as distinct from the more formal or ceremonial language. But in any case, it was not a childish expression comparable with daddy. It was more solemn, responsible, and an adult address to a father." So I just want you to file that away in your mind that, but I want to thread the needle here. Abba is a wonderfully personal and intimate reference for father. Its closest English expression is probably something like "my father" or "my dear father." But it carries with it a kind of solemnity and reverence combined with intimacy and personal affection. So if you were to ask me, I wouldn't like chastise anybody that sort of prayed by saying daddy. But daddy communicates a kind of childishness that is not an accurate representation of Abba. Any questions or comments about that? Am I just talking like way out of left field for you guys? Have you guys heard this before? Yeah.
Well, I heard someone say once, it's only daddy if you're in Alabama and you're 40 years old and you still call your father.
Oh, okay, okay, okay.
That's the way he put it.
Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't call your father daddy.
Yeah.
My dad is 81, and he still refers to his father as daddy. Like, I went to daddy and I said, you know, that's, but I can tell you in the case of my own father with his father, there is deep, sort of respect and reverence embedded even in that word as well. But yeah, you do hear, especially in the South, people calling their father daddy, you know, all the way through, so.
Carlton.
Yeah.
What do you feel about the appropriateness of calling a Catholic priest father?
Yeah, that's a great question.
Or you calling you father. Not them, but you, they can call you father.
Yeah, Jesus says, "Call no man father, for you have one father in heaven." And that's the verse I always think about when I think about the Roman Catholic. I don't think he means you can't call your own father father. But I think the short answer to your question, Ryan, is I think it's inappropriate. I think, the office that Christ has instituted for his church is the office of pastor and teacher and elder. All these are sort of different aspects of one office, or slightly two in the PCA, ruling and teaching elders, and the office of deacon. I think Jesus was saying there's no other mediator between God and man but Christ. And so at a minimum, my own short answer is we should use titles in the church that correspond to the offices that Christ has instituted. And at a minimum, we shouldn't think of any church leader as like the mediator beneath Christ but above me. And that, in the Roman Catholic sense, is what is meant, that the priest is the mediator between the people and God. In the Episcopal Church, I'm less clear about that. So I'd want to hesitate. But I also want to think more about that question. It's a great question. Okay, let's go on. Are pitied, protected, and provided for. I said 2 weeks ago, this is a great line. If you memorize any part of chapter 12, memorize that line. Pitied, protected, and provided for. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. We are pitied, protected, and provided for. And then it goes on to say, and chastened by him as by a father. We are disciplined by God. And, of course, Hebrews 12 has a lot to say about the goodness of the discipline of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Why do you think it's important that the confession adds this phrase, as by a father? What do you think that, why is that there? As by a father. Is it just there to remind us that God is our father? What do you think that teaches us or hints at about the chastening? It's out of love? Yes. It's personal? Yes. What does Hebrews 12 say about the father's discipline of his children? It's for our good. It's for our good. Hebrews 12 has this section that says, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Now, of course, earthly fathers are not perfect in their discipline. Earthly fathers, because of the fall, lapse into lack of judgment, harshness. The Bible says fathers don't exasperate your children. It's a tendency of fathers to be overly harsh, either overly harsh or neglectful. But with God, Hebrews 12 is saying his discipline is perfect. It is always the right discipline. And it is always for our good. That we may share his holiness. And then I think after this it says, for the moment, the discipline is painful rather than pleasant. It doesn't sugarcoat the discipline. It's painful. But it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So Proverbs 3 says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't be weary of his reproof. If you've sinned and the Lord is causing you to face the consequences of your sin, that's part of his fatherly discipline. Not his not his condemnation as a judge. He's not your judge anymore. He's your father who's disciplining you. And if you haven't sinned and yet you're suffering unjustly, like we're hearing in the sermon this morning, that too is part of his fatherly wisdom in disciplining you unto holiness. It's one of the great privileges of your adoption that all of your trials are from your Father in heaven. And then the final one, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Okay, we could spend a lot of time on this one, but what I want you to see here is that adoption is a present benefit that you have today, but there's a future aspect to your adoption as well. A future aspect. Notice Hebrews 8:15. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have all the privileges of adoption today. But then you read a few verses more in verse 23, and it says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's a future. We're awaiting our adoption. That four should be our, I think. As we wait eagerly. No, I think that's four in the ESV. So what's up with this? What is it? Romans 8:23 saying? Future. Does this mean we're not adopted today? If anybody has their Bible, can you read Romans 8:19? Does anybody have a Bible? Connor, you want to read it for us? Romans 8:19. Got to read it loudly.
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
Okay, say that one more time.
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
What's the key verb in Romans 8:19? The creation waits with eager. There are two verbs, you're right. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That is the future aspect of your adoption, the revealing of who, in fact, are the children of God. And how does verse 23 say that revealing is going to take place? How will your adoption be manifested in the future? The redemption of our bodies, our resurrection from the dead. Right now, you have all the privileges of adoption. You have God's name put upon you, not only in your baptism, but we pray through faith in your heart as well. You are pitied, protected, and provided for. You have access to the throne of grace. You cry out to God as your intimate, loving, heavenly Father. He disciplines you for your good, and you are sealed with the seal of Christ for the day of redemption. And on that final day, when Christ returns, your resurrection from the dead will manifest that you are and have been a child of God. The redemption of your body will reveal what is now hidden. In fact, your resurrection will reveal your justification as well. It will be the visible expression of your righteousness before God when He glorifies you in body and soul. And it will express your adoption as His child in Christ. And as we're going to see, your resurrection will complete the total transforming work of God in your life unto holiness. So as we draw this to a close, let me ask you this. How do you think adoption should change your thoughts about God? What is this like as we've studied just this in this short time? Should this change our idea of what it means to be a Christian or what it means to relate to God in any way? Has this helped you in any way? What do you think might be some dangers that adoption helps us to avoid? Any thoughts?
Deism. Or trending toward deism.
Okay, that God is distant and far off, that He just sort of saves you and leaves you? No. He saves you into a vital relationship with Himself. The Father does. Sometimes we are like, okay, we're straight on Jesus. He died and rose. He's reigning. I'm united to Him. Spirit's like active at work in me. But where's the Father? Oh, the Father's right in the middle of the mix. It's the Father adopted you, and He relates to you as your Heavenly Father. It should revolutionize your prayer life, as you can address Him as your Father in heaven. Maybe it should inform how we relate to one another in the church, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're part of the family of God. So I just want to encourage you to think through, review these privileges of your adoption and think through, okay, how should this change my Christian life? How should this inform how I live today? And I left that J.I. Packer quote on there. We should remind ourselves of our adoption over and over and over. We should wake up in the morning and say, I'm an adopted child of God. I have God as my Heavenly Father. I can go to Him with everything that's on my heart. And His will is being worked out in my life as a father. Final thoughts or comments before we close? Any questions about this? Okay. I hear Aaron still talking, so I'm not late. But I better go. That's true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how great and wonderful it is to address You as Father. Thank You that we can call You our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we are united through faith. Lord, we pray that we would delight in the privileges of our adoption, that we would trust in You as You discipline us, that we would delight to have boldness and access to the throne of grace and prayer, that we would relate to one another in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ in all love and patience and forgiveness. And we thank You for Christ, the One who is exalted, the Son who is the Son of Your love, the divine Son. And we thank You that He grants us the privileges of sonship through His own work. Bless us, O Lord, in Him,
For we pray it in his name. Amen.